Jamie had actually been in another state. He was speaking somewhere, and someone that, you know, we don't know came up and gave him a prophetic word that had to do with both of us. And so when he returned from this trip, he told me this word, and I began to kind of pray into it. I knew that the word lined up with several other things that the Lord had spoken to me, but they were things that I had kind of put aside. You know, like things that I at one time thought, okay, this is what the Lord's saying, and I thought I understood it. And then I realized that I hadn't understood. I don't know if you guys ever have that happen to you, but the Lord says something, and so you think he means this. And then you realize that he was speaking a language you don't understand and that this was not what he meant. You know, so it was kind of one of those things. And so I began to pray into it. And once again, all of a sudden, like miraculously, really, these doors opened, and I thought, okay, this is it, you know? And so we began walking through these doors with great joy, and then very abruptly, they all shut. And it was not what I had anticipated. It was not what I expected. It was not what I wanted to have happen. But I had this thing, like at the beginning of this, when the doors abruptly shut, where I felt like I was in a test. And so I kind of had this awareness, like this is a test. And so the first couple days were good. And then like 2-3 days into it, all of a sudden, it wasn't good. And all of a sudden, I had this stuff that was coming up out of my heart and out of my life that I didn't know was there. And it was not attractive. If you were around me in those days, some of it probably got on you. So I apologize. I know some of it got on Jamie, but I've already apologized for that. So it was not a good thing. But there was one thing in the midst of it that kept me going, and it was that the Lord said to me, keep rowing. Keep rowing. And I knew what that meant, because before this had happened, I had woken up one morning and was spending time with the Lord, and he just said, John 6, just clear as the day, John 6. So I went, you know, got my Bible, started reading in John chapter 6, and in that chapter, there is a story about Jesus and the disciples. I've actually spoken about it, so it hopefully is familiar to you if you're a part of the church and you listen to what I say ever. Just testing you because, you know, I'm a homeschooling mom. It's good to know if people listen. But there's a story where Jesus and the disciples have been ministering, and Jesus decides to go off to the mountain to spend time alone with the Lord, and he sends the disciples off ahead of him. And so he says, you go on ahead, and they get in the boat, and they start rowing across the lake, and they're going ahead of where Jesus is going to go and meet up with them later. Okay, so all is good, except for as the disciples are in the boat, what happens? The winds come, a storm comes, and they're not in a boat that has a motor that can overpower the winds or the storm, so they're rowing, and they're not getting anywhere. Have any of you ever felt like you're rowing and not getting anywhere? You know, like you're going where the Lord told you to go. Jesus was the one who sent them ahead, you know, so they're doing what he said, and all of a sudden there are all these winds and they're not getting anywhere. And then what happens is Jesus finishes up his time with the Lord and he walks out on the water, of course, because that's what you do if you're Jesus. You don't have to bother with boats. That's like so awesome, right? So he walks out on the water, and he ends up joining the disciples. But what is awesome is that as soon as he gets in the boat, they are at their destination. Like, as soon as Jesus gets in the boat, they are at their destination. Which, I mean, think about that. Think about driving someplace, and Jesus gets in the car, and you're just, like, there. Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, that would be awesome. And it was awesome for them, especially because they had been struggling in this storm. So Jesus gets in the boat, and they're there. And when the Lord was saying to me, keep rowing, I had hope in my heart that if I kept rowing, eventually Jesus would get in the boat. And then all of a sudden, I would be out of the storm. And honestly, it's what kept me going. Because in the midst of it, you know, at the beginning of this test, I thought, okay, I'm doing pretty good. Like, this is good. You know, I've had other tests where I haven't done as well. I'm feeling okay about this. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't good anymore, and I was caught by surprise. I didn't realize the things that were still inside of me, and it was very discouraging to me. I really felt like I was failing the test. You know, like I thought going into it, okay, this is a test, and the Lord's with me, and it's going to be good, and blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, when I started to fail, I really wanted to give up, except for that word, keep rowing, keep rowing. And so I did the best that I could to keep rowing. And you know what? Eventually, Jesus got in the boat, and I made it to the other side. And so as I was preparing this weekend to speak, I really had it on my heart that this was what I should share. You know, I actually had plans for another sermon, and the Lord just said, like, basically, no. And the words he gave me were the proving drawer. So that's what I've titled this sermon. Now, if you're a baker, you might know what a proving drawer is. If you're not, I'll just explain my limited knowledge of it. It comes from watching the British baking show. I don't know if any of you guys have ever watched that show. It's a favorite in our house among, you know, a certain population in our house, not everybody, okay? So, but the proving drawer is when they make their dough, they put it in the proving drawer, and in the proving drawer it rises and gets ready to become what it was supposed to become, you know? And I feel like this is that season for so many of us where we're in the proving drawer. In the proving drawer, we have an opportunity, like, to actually move into the next season. But it's uncomfortable because the stuff that's inside of us is rising, because what's inside of us is being proven, and because it can be really discouraging when you see what's inside of you, because often we don't realize what is actually inside of us. So if any of you are in here and you can relate with this, I want to encourage you and tell you to keep rowing, because the Lord tests us. And actually, you know, sometimes it's the Lord, sometimes it's choices we make, sometimes it's the enemy, but it really doesn't matter, because when the Lord is with you, he's going to take all of those things and make them work for good. So it doesn't matter what the source of the test is, but the truth of it is that it is ordained for you to walk out the end of it better off than you were at the beginning of it, because that's how the Lord does stuff. That's how he plans things, and he is with you, and he is in this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. All right, so this passage is kind of a sobering passage because, you know, when you read it, you get this picture of how everything you're doing is building, and you're either building with good stuff or you're not, or not good stuff. And at the end, like, everything you built is going to be judged. It's going to go through the fire. Like, I don't know about you, but I don't relish the idea of judgment. Like, that's not something that I get excited about. But I have grown old enough to understand that I would rather face judgment now than later. That I would rather see what I'm actually building with now So I can correct course and I can build with something better than be oblivious to the fact that I am building poorly and someday I'm going to see it and it will be too late to do anything about it. You know, it is the desire of my heart that someday when I am actually standing before Jesus, that I would have something of great value and worth to offer him. You know, we sing, we see in the scriptures these glimpses of heaven. We sing songs, you know, about how the elders take their crowns and they cast them down before the Lord. And it is a burning desire in my heart that I would have a crown. And the reason I want a crown isn't because it's shiny and pretty, although I do like shiny, pretty things, right? But the reason I want a crown is because I want to be able to give it to Jesus. I don't want to be one who just escapes through the flames. Like, I want to be one who actually has spent my life building something that is so precious and of such worth that when I give it to him, it's actually a gift worthy of him. And I know that that's going to take my life to do. And I know that that means that the Lord is going to have to test me along the way so that I can see what I'm building with. Because there have been times in my life when I've thought I was building with gold, only to discover that it was really straw. But I didn't know it until I went through a fire. And all of a sudden I'm in the fire, and this stuff is coming up out of me, and I'm going, oh, I didn't know that that was there. Oh, this thing that I had in my life, I thought that this was precious, and it's really rubbish. You know, and it's painful to go through those times. But when you understand that the Lord's goodness is what is leading you there, that it's his goodness that won't allow you to continue on a course that's less than his best, then it changes the way you see things. And then you begin to actually pray for opportunity to be tested so that you can take care of those things now and not be unaware of them and not have to deal with them later. So, I know this isn't necessarily a happy word, but I really want it to be encouraging. If you're in the middle of a test, it's because the Lord is actually intimately involved in your life because he loves you and because he wants you to be able to come out the other side better than you were. So one of the most famous tests in scripture is Peter. If you talk about being tested, poor Peter. I said this last night, but I think it every time I use an example of somebody in scripture, like, aren't you so thankful that your Bible or that your life isn't written in the Bible? You know, like, seriously, I can't imagine the sermons that would have been preached off my life. Like, do not do it like this. Okay. So Peter has this experience, and it's in Luke chapter 22. I'm going to start with verse 31. And this is, you know, shortly before Jesus is going to the cross. And he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But Peter said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." So Jesus is warning Peter that he's going to be tested. Peter doesn't know what's in him. We know he doesn't know what's in him because he's prepared to go not just to prison, but to death for the Lord. That's where he thinks he is. You know, he doesn't know what is in him, and it's not until he actually goes through the test that he discovers it. You know, so Peter, though, like, Jesus warns him, and he tells him, "I have prayed for you so that your faith may not fail." That word there for fail is really just come to the end. So Jesus is saying, hey, I prayed for you that this isn't going to be the end of your journey, Peter. You're going to be tested. You think right now that you're going to pass the test. You're not. It's going to be difficult, you know? Like, but I have prayed for you that this won't be the end, but you're going to make an about face, and then you're going to be able to strengthen the people around you because of what you go through. You know, Peter, it looks like he fails this test, because we know that after this, what Jesus says does come to pass. He denies Christ 3 times on the night that Jesus is giving his life for him. He denies him. Like, I can't even imagine being in those shoes, what that experience would have been like, how heart-wrenching, how terrible. How do you recover from something like that? But the key is that you don't come to the end. You don't let that be the end. You keep going. You keep rowing. The winds are around you. Things are crazy. You're not making any progress. You can't see in front of you where you're supposed to be, but you just know that Jesus is going to come because he sent you on ahead, and he's there. He's going to come, and when he comes, all of a sudden, everything will be different. So you keep rowing. And I have just a few things that I want to share that will help you to find strength to row in the midst of that circumstance. The first one is a super fun one. It is the first key to finding strength to keep going is repentance. See, the sermon just keeps getting better and better, doesn't it? Like, aren't you glad you came? Happy Father's Day. Okay. Repentance. In Judges chapter 6, starting verse 6, it says this. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and I dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." Okay, so this situation here, Israel is being oppressed by their neighbors, right? And so they come together. When it says that they cried out to the Lord, it's really a picture probably of them coming together into an assembly and crying out to the Lord. So they're being oppressed. They don't know what to do. They're needing breakthrough. And what does the Lord do? He sends this very helpful prophet to them that doesn't say, hey, this is what you need to do in order to be free. He goes through their history and then he says, but you have not obeyed him. See you later. How helpful is that? It's actually very helpful, because the problem is that they were fearing the people in the other lands. They were fearing the gods of the other lands. And the Lord had specifically over and over commanded them not to fear. The reason they were in the position that they were in is because they had allowed fear to come into their lives and allowed fear to dictate their steps. Often when we're in the middle of a test and we're rowing and we're not making any progress, you know, what is tempting in that moment is to go, Lord, speak to me, and want him to speak something completely new that you've never heard, that's somehow going to unlock your future and you're going to like then be propelled into something new. But chances are that you're actually needing to repent, that the Lord's already given you the key to pass the test. And so you need to remember what it is that he said and then change your life so it lines up with that. You know, what is it that he's been speaking to you about? What are the promises? What are the commands that he's given to you? You know, with the Israelites, it was stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. You're allowing your fear to dictate your life. And so now all of a sudden other people are controlling you when I have put you here and I am with you. And so you don't need to be afraid of anything. You know, so the first step is to repent and to begin to align your life and your heart once again with what the Lord has said to you. The second thing is to remember what God has done. You know, the prophet, he reminds them of who they are and what God's done to them. You know, he says, hey, the Lord brought you out of slavery. This is what the Lord did. Like, there is something that happens when we remember what the Lord has done that allows us to move out from the deception of the enemy. You know, we are feeling afraid, we're feeling confused, we're feeling discouraged. And then we begin to meditate on what the Lord has done, and all of a sudden, courage is sparked in our heart. All of a sudden, there's a hope that comes again, because we begin to remember who God is. We begin to remember that He has been faithful. And so there's no reason to not think that He will be faithful this time. It's so important to remember what God has done. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with this. I don't know why. I have such a value for testimony. But it's so amazing how our emotions can cloud our thinking. You know, so we can go from having this amazing experience where the Lord is doing awesome stuff, and then all of a sudden wake up in a cloud of depression and confusion. And all of a sudden, then those emotions begin to dictate the choices we make. And that's not how it's supposed to be. You know, and one of the great things is that we can turn our heart at any moment back to remembering the things the Lord has done. And when we do that, it creates the stirring in us that makes us hungry to experience those things again. You know, I had the privilege, when Jamie and I were first married, we spent time in the Brownsville Revival, which was an amazing thing. It was not the first time, probably, that I experienced like a tangible expression of the love of God, but it was the first time I had experienced the tangible expression of the love of God in a corporate experience, in a dramatic, like, life-changing way. You know, it was so amazing to me. I don't want to live my life, though, remembering those times and not having those experiences in my life. You know, like, I don't want to live my life with the things that God did just a memory. And what I find is that it's easy to get distracted by daily living and not even to have that hunger stirred. But when I stop and I begin to remember what the Lord's done, then all of a sudden I have a strength. I have a strength not just to keep rowing, but I have this strength and this tenacity and this courage that comes over me, because I go, Lord, you are faithful. You are still that God. Like, you increase over time. You don't decrease. So I don't want to just go back there. I want to see more than that in my life now. You know, we have to be people who remember what God has done. And then we have to remember who God is. You know, like, the Lord is so good. Like, we say this, we say it often in this church, but it's true. The Lord is so, so good. Like, unfathomably so. In Jonah 4, verses 2, you know, Jonah's story is amazing. You know, it's dramatic, obviously. It's disgusting if you think through what it would be like to be swallowed by a giant fish. Like, I don't even like touching the outside of fish, you know? Like, I don't want to be on the inside of one, okay? But so here we have the story of Jonah. And, you know, if you're not familiar, just the nutshell version is that Jonah's a prophet. The Lord says to him, I want you to go to these people and preach to them. And the people that he wants, you know, Jonah to go to are his enemies. Like, they're people that he thinks are terrible. And so Jonah's like, nuh-uh, I'm not going to them. Now, when I was little and I would hear this story, I would think Jonah didn't want to go because he was afraid, because the people had this reputation of being pretty fierce and ferocious and, you know, not kind, right? So I'm thinking that's why he doesn't want to go, but that's not actually true. The reason he didn't want to go is because he knew how good God was, and he didn't want them to experience the goodness of God. In Jonah 4, 2, he's having this conversation, and this is what Jonah says to the Lord. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. And you know what does happen is that Jonah does eventually go, and he does preach, and the people repent. And Jonah rejoices. Just kidding. He gets angry, but that's a different sermon. You know, but the point is that Jonah knew God's goodness so much that he didn't want his enemies to experience it. And that's amazing to me because I think how many of us live with that kind of understanding and experience with God's goodness? Like, how many of us are so convinced that God is so good that people, when they hear of it, won't be able to help but come to him? Right? Like, how many of us, when we're in the midst of a test, when we're failing the test, remember that God is actually good and he loves you even in your dark places, that he sees you and he knows you, that he's gracious, that he's compassionate, that he's slow to become angry, that he relents concerning calamity. This is a God who isn't desiring judgment to come. This is a God who actually wants his loving kindness to be what leads you to repentance, not calamity. He is so patient and he is so good. He is so gracious. That word there for gracious is a picture of one who would stoop in kindness to someone inferior to them. It's those pictures. You know, that's what God is like. So big, so powerful, and yet so gentle and kind, and he stoops in love to his children. You know, his abundant and loving kindness, that is actual deeds, loving deeds. It's not just, I love you, you know, like the words, or I love you in theory, or I know God loves me. You know, it's that your life, even if you haven't recognized it, is filled with deeds of kindness because the Lord loves you so much. When we remember the goodness of God, there's something that happens that brings hope and allows us to be like Peter. And this is what I mean. You know, Peter, it looks like he fails the test. He denies Jesus. It's terrible. But then, if you go to John 21, after Jesus has, you know, risen from the dead, he's appearing to people, there is this account. And I'm just going to start reading at verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which, by the way, is John, who's writing this. All right, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. I think this is the end of Peter's test. Because he sees Jesus, he's not that far away. He's in a boat. Like, I can imagine the disciples being like, what are you doing, Peter? You know, like, we're going to be there in 2 seconds. But he can't wait. And he throws himself in the water and has to make his way to Jesus. I think that this is the end of his test, and I think that even though it was ugly and he was failing and he didn't know what was in him, you know, he thought that he was ready to die for Jesus, and then he denies even knowing him. Like, he didn't know what was in him, but he gets through it and he passes the test. And I think it's in this moment. And the reason I think it's in this moment is because of what happens next. If you go to verse 15, it says this. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus says, tend my lambs. Jesus says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus says to him, shepherd my sheep. Then a third time, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So the reason I think that Peter passed the test is because at that moment, then, after that, Jesus gives him an assignment and he enters into a new season. You know, these are the things that Jesus had already been spoken to him about. Like, this is what you're going to be doing. I'm going to build my church, you know. Like, he had these promises over his life, but now all of a sudden is the time when he's actually going to enter into it. And he needed to go through the test because he couldn't have that stuff inside of him in the next season of life. You know, if you're in a time of trying and a time of testing, it's probably because the Lord actually wants to promote you. And what's in you has to come out because the cost of it coming out now, even though it's painful and it may be costly and messy and ugh, like, it's going to be a much greater cost later. So you have to deal with it right now. That's the Lord's loving kindness. And that's what he did with Peter. Peter goes through this terrible trial, this terrible testing. He is sifted. He is found wanting. But then he passes the test. And not only does he go forward from that moment building the church and strengthening the brothers and doing all of these things that were promised over him, but we know that the stuff that was inside of him is no longer there because he does eventually give his life for Jesus. He would not have been able to do that had he not been tested. Had he not been tested and been able to correct course. The Lord loves you. And I don't know where you're at. You know, some of you, this may not seem pertinent to you at all. Things are going amazing and you don't have any understanding of this, and that's awesome. I bless you. You can lay hands on the rest of us and bless us. You know, but I know there are others of you in here that have been facing trials, that have been facing testing, that are feeling weary. And I just want to encourage you to keep rowing. Don't give up. You don't actually fail the test unless you quit. You don't actually fail unless you quit. And a test is the very thing that's going to prove what's in you and prepare you for what's next. The Lord has assignments that he wants to release to you. He has new season that he's opening up. And he wants you to be able to enter into it without dragging the stuff from the past. You know, one of the most powerful things that has happened in my life was several years ago now, but where I was having, like, I was just processing through some stuff. I was feeling really messy. You know, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when I process through, when I'm growing in character and, you know, things like that, like, I get really messy, and I don't like messes. You know, like, I've learned to live with them to some extent because I have 7 children. You know, but I don't like messes, so I'm feeling really messy, and I'm, you know, a pastor, I'm in ministry, and I send this email to Jamie, because I process verbally, and sometimes it's better if I do that typing, where I can do it without saying it verbally at first, if that makes sense. Anyway, I sent this email to Jamie, and I just said, you know, I really think I need to quit. I need to step down. I don't know what's going on with me, but I have all this stuff, and it is, I know it's ugly, and I'm trying. You know, I'm trying. And I just think I need a season to just get healthy and to be ready and, you know, whatever. And Jamie replied, and he said, I'm not qualified to do this. You know, and he replied, and he said, you're right. You're not qualified, you know? And then after that, he said, but you're not doing this because you're qualified. You're doing this because this is what he chose for you. And all of a sudden, the stuff that had been weighing me down just was like, oh, that's right. Like, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified, but he knew that. And he chose me anyway. You know, that's how I feel about motherhood and being a wife and so many things. Like, I don't have what it takes. But yet the Lord chose to give me this life anyway. And so I'm chosen, so I'm not actually going to fail unless I quit. It's okay to be messy. It's okay to be in process. I'm not saying be okay with sin. I'm not saying don't, you know, clean up and do the things that you need to do to pass the test. But what I'm saying is that you don't actually fail unless you quit. Because you're chosen to. And the life that you have is the one that the Lord's given to you, and he's given it to you because he sees things in you that you don't see. Because he knows that when you get to the end that you're going to be able to strengthen people and you're going to be able to fulfill the promises that are over your life. Like, he believes in you. He's cheering you on. I would say that he's praying for you. He's giving grace for you. He's showing you so much more kindness than you know. So just keep going. Amen.